I want to begin by asking you a question, or maybe I'm just making a statement. Have you ever realized or noticed that there are some things that it's almost impossible for us to just keep quiet about? You take a trip, you come back, you want to tell somebody about something that happened on your trip. You do not have enough time for me to tell you about all the little things that happened in El Salvador. And we have a saying, those of us that go there, what happens in El Salvador stays in El Salvador. So I won't tell you about Miss Robertson's love for ice cream. Maybe you've just had, you know, those of you that just had a wedding like we did last night. I'm sure if you talk to Keith and Lisa, they'd love to share with you all of the details and the beautiful things about it and the little things that went on last evening. Those of that had recently had babies, it's always a joy. I had told some people that my granddaughter was not going to be here this morning, and she is. So I share the privilege of being able to preach the first sermon that she will have heard, though she won't remember it, I know. There are so many things that we just can't seem to keep quiet about. We want to share. We want to tell others about. And what we find in the Word of God is that that is what was true in Acts chapter 8. Stephen, as is recorded for us by Luke in the book of Acts, is the first Christian martyr, the first individual that we know of to die for the faith. And the persecution that arose over as a result of his death drove Christians out of Jerusalem, and primarily those were Jewish Christians who were of Grecian descent. And they went everywhere, according to what we read, spreading the word. One of those individuals, a man by the name of Philip, went up to Samaria, the city of Samaria, and through preaching, he began to reach others with the gospel. He is, you may remember, is one of the seven chosen to minister to those Grecian widows that were being neglected in the daily ministration. And so Philip goes up and he's preaching. Not only does he proclaim the gospel to those in Samaria, he also, as we see later in this chapter, will go down and preach to one lone Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home after having come to Jerusalem to worship. You and I have been given a charge. We've been given a charge to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And so as I've titled the lesson this morning, we must proclaim the gospel. But my question for you is this: why? Why should each of us share the good news with someone else? I've got three things that I want to share with you this morning on your handout, and there's some subpoints there, but three things I want you to notice, and the first of those is this. We must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power that God uses to bring about salvation. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. It's God's power to save men. As a matter of fact, if you look back in Acts chapter 1, the disciples have been asking Jesus that he's going to restore the kingdom. And he comes down to verse 8, and as Luke records it for us, he tells his disciples there that they are going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And then he goes on to say, and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So here is why we must share the gospel. We must proclaim it. It is because, first of all, it's the power of God to save men. That being said, aren't you thankful that there's only one gospel that you have to keep up with? Our Lord gave us one gospel, one message. And it is a simple message that we all can proclaim. It's not a message that takes a great deal of time to learn or to come up with. And it is the same message that is taught wherever we may go, regardless of culture, regardless of background. It's the same message that we taught at five different churches down in San Salvador or El Salvador just last week. It's the same message that we have being taught by Brother Paul Gerber down in South Africa. It's the same message being taught by Alex over in Athens, Greece. Wherever you go, it's the same message, the message of salvation. And God wants to reach all people. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And so because of that, while we may need to be sensitive to certain cultural differences, that may exist in a certain place that we may go. We don't change the message. It's always been the same, always will be. It's the same gospel for all people. It tells us that every one of us have sinned. It tells us that all of us need a Savior. And it reminds us that that Savior is none other than Jesus Christ, Son of God. But that being said, as we think about that, Jesus Christ and our faith in Him is the central focus of that message. If you look back at Acts 8, what was read for us just a moment ago by Al, what you find is that several times Luke, as he records this for us, reminds us that what is being taught is Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip goes down to Samaria, and what does he preach? He preaches Jesus unto them. When you come down just a little bit further in verse 12, at the end of his reading this morning, Luke sums up Philip's message by saying this, that Philip, as he says, preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Though we don't get into this in this lesson, as you look down and as he speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch, he opens up the same passage that the Ethiopian eunuch is looking at and begins preaching unto him Jesus. Folks, whenever any of us share the gospel with someone, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about rules and regulations. We're talking about a Savior. We're talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so, what are you telling people? You're telling them who He is. He's the Son of God. You're telling people why He had to come to this earth. He came to this earth in order to offer Himself as a sacrifice to God, to satisfy the justice of God required because of our sins and the penalty of our sins. That's what we're telling people. And we're also showing them that it's not our good works that saves us, but it is the blood of a Savior who died on a cross. It's a simple message. And its focus is on Jesus Christ. Because it's in Jesus Christ that we find the power to salvation. Inside that message, part of what you're sharing with people is that baptism is what grants us that access to the salvation. It doesn't matter what story of conversion you read in the book of Acts, every single one of them brings out the fact that those people, whoever it may have been, believed and were baptized. Over and over again, we find that phrase, they believed and they were baptized. There's a reason for this. Not only must they believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Son of God, but also that baptism grants them access into that salvation that God has purchased for them through that blood. You look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. One of the points that Paul makes there is that in our baptism, we die to sin. We are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And so it is that we die to sin and we rise as a new individual. It is in baptism that we put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, one of the things that Paul says there is that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or as the New American Standard says, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 22, verse 16, it is at baptism that we wash away our sins. That's what Ananias told Paul, or Saul at that time. What are you waiting for? Or why tarriest thou, as the King James says, arise or get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon His name. Not only that, we find, just simply put, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that it is that baptism that saves us. He says it's not the removal of the filth of flesh, or we would say taking a bath, but it is a request, an appeal to God for a clear, clean conscience. We want the guilt of our sin removed. So this is God's power to save us. That's why we share it with others. But there's more to the gospel. There's more to why we teach others about God's salvation. We also must proclaim the gospel because not everybody that professes to believe has been saved. There are a lot of people in this world that will say they believe in Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus himself would say that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are people who say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but those people are still not saved individuals according to the teaching of Scripture. And there are some things that happen when we obey the gospel, when we come to Christ in obedient faith. One of those things is that God changes our hearts so that those hearts began to give glory to Him. Those hearts began to be hearts that are open to His leading, open to what He wants. Salvation is a matter of God changing your heart. At least that's what we find in there in Acts chapter 8, verse 21. If you go back to the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel spoke on behalf of God. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, here's what God says through His prophet. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is going to change hearts. That's what happens when a person is converted. God changes a heart. If you look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he tells us there that we are a new creation in Christ. You become something new, something different from what you were before. You become an individual whose heart is given now to living for God rather than living for self. As you read on beyond what was in our text this morning or what Al read for us, you begin to find out that this Simon the sorcerer or Simon the magician is an individual who's only concerned about living for himself. In verse 13, he is baptized. But as we began to follow with him, he is not living for God. He's living for self. He's not looking for God's glory. He's looking for glory for self. He wanted this new power so that others would be impressed with how great of an individual he was and what he could do. And so what does Peter point out to him? Peter basically tells him that he is not a part of their ministry. That is, of the ministry of Philip and of Peter and of John who've come up from Jerusalem. God changes our hearts. But God also gives us His Holy Spirit. And the purpose of that Holy Spirit is to rule in those hearts so that we might be more like Him, that we might become conformed to the image of His dear Son. In Peter's very first sermon that we find back in Acts chapter 2, when the people ask him, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise of God to us that God brings about. God's Holy Spirit serves several purposes in our lives as Christians. Number one, it is a pledge of the seal that God places upon us. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 13, Paul makes the statement that in Him, that is in Christ, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, he says, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. God seals us with His Spirit. It says, you belong to me. Later in that same book, same letter, down in chapter 4, verse 30, Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, why? By whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption. Don't grieve Him because God has used Him to seal you, looking forward to the day He's going to come and redeem you. But the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul asked a question. He's good at that. He says, do you not know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And that you're not your own. He says, God's Spirit is dwelling within you. Just like in the days of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God dwelt In the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, God's Spirit is dwelling in you as a child of God. And that is Paul's argument for why we as Christians do not participate in the ways of the world, why we live holy lives, because a holy God cannot dwell in something that is not kept holy. He baptizes us, the Spirit does, into Christ, so that we might all drink from the same Spirit, according to what he writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And Paul makes this point. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God or of Christ, he does not belong to him. So, just because a person says he believes in Christ, has this happened? Has God brought this about in that individual's life? Is that individual being changed so that they bring glory to God? One other aspect of that is that God delivers that individual from the bondage of sin. Peter accused Simon here in our text, further down, of being, as he says, in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Sad. Here's a man that was baptized, but apparently he only went through the motions of it. There was something lacking in his life. All unbelievers, everyone who is outside of Christ, even those who live decent, law-abiding lives, Paul would say they're in bondage to sin. In Romans 6, verse 17, he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. He says, prior to Christ, you were a slave of sin. It controlled you. It dominated your life. And we were unable to break free from it because it held such power in our lives. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8, verse 7, he says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. He says it's not even able to do so. Now, this does not mean that once you become a Christian, you're sinlessly perfect and that you'll never struggle with sin a day in your life. Romans 7 brings that out because Paul struggled. That which I would do, I do not do. That which I would not do, I find myself doing. And he talks about how wretched of a man he is. And he says, who will set me free from this bondage? But as we learn to walk by the Spirit on a daily basis, then what happens is we begin to overcome the deeds of the flesh, and we begin to produce more and more of that fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks about there in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 22. Now, there's one more reason we need to proclaim the gospel. And that is, we need to use every opportunity that God gives us, every situation we find ourselves in, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you look at Scripture that oftentimes trials and persecution or times of confusion are opportune times to proclaim Christ. And God uses those trials to expand the gospel. If you look here in Acts chapter 8, these Christians who were in Jerusalem that are scattered as a result of the persecution, they go about preaching the word. They had already seen what happens when you preach the word because one of their own had just been stoned to death for doing that. And you would think that what they would want to do is say, let's get out of town, let's go find some place, a city that no one knows us, where we can hide away and no one ever find out we're Christians and never say anything about it to anyone. But that's not what they do. They scattered the precious seed wherever they went. Do you realize that many of these people lost their comfortable homes and their familiar surroundings to go somewhere else, perhaps places they had not been? And even though that happened, they still proclaimed the gospel of Christ. I do not know if you've been keeping up with the news lately, but if you have, then you know that one thing that is happening over in Mosul in Iraq is that Christians have been ordered out of the city by ISIS. And the news reports I've been getting are saying that they are given a choice. You either denounce Christianity and accept Islam, or you leave the city, or you pay a fine, or you face death. The city is being emptied of its Christians, those who wear that name. And here's the sad thing that's happening. As they are leaving that city, they're encountering roadblocks by ISIS, and if they have a car, it's taken from them. If they have furniture, possessions, they have to leave it behind. Many of them are leaving with just the clothes on their back because of their faith. You and I are blessed to live in a country where we've never had to do that. We don't know what that kind of persecution is like. We can't begin to imagine that kind of persecution. But the Christians in Paul's day, or Saul's day, because he was one of the ones that had been persecuting or responsible for persecution here, they understood it all too well. They knew what it was like. And yet they went out sharing the good news. And we need not think that those who are full-time in service are the only ones that are proclaiming the gospel. All of us are. As a matter of fact, if you look at Acts chapter 8 and you read through that, you find that everyone else left Jerusalem. The apostles stayed there. They continued to carry on the work. But the average everyday believers are the ones that went out and began sharing the good news. And it wasn't the paid staff, so to speak, that went out doing it. They didn't have that concept. Wherever they went, they talked to people about their Savior. And some of them, like Philip, who were gifted to speak to crowds, did just that. They went out preaching the good news. The fact is, each one of you has a mission field that you have influence in that I don't have, that Kyle doesn't have, that our elders don't have. Because there are people that you go to school with, there are people that you work with, there are people that you are friends with, there are neighbors that you know, there are relatives that you are related to that we have no influence upon, but you do. And that's your own personal mission field. And my question is, are you praying to God to open doors in your own personal mission field with people that you know so that they might be brought to Christ? Every single one of us should be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within us, yet with meekness and fear. And the reason is because when the gospel is proclaimed, it brings joy to every city where it's received. Philip went to the city of Samaria. And one of the things that you find in verse 8 is after these people began receiving the gospel is this statement, there was much rejoicing in that city. Folks, when people learn that they can have forgiveness of their sins through a God that made a sacrifice on their behalf, it brings great joy. When people looking for answers to their personal problems learn that Jesus can deliver them from that penalty of sin and give them forgiveness and the power that that sin holds over their lives, they rejoice. When people who have tried all of the world's gimmicks and all of the world's cures learn that a resurrected Savior has something to offer them, and they take advantage of that, they rejoice. Brethren, if we want much rejoicing to be in this city of ours, in our community, then it means we need to be spreading the good news, sharing it with others. I want you to know something. The power of the gospel to change lives does not depend upon your or my ability to make these great theological arguments. The power of the gospel to change lives is not based upon whether or not we have a winsome personality. Oh, everybody just wants to hear me talk. Everybody wants to be around me. No, it doesn't depend upon that. Aren't we thankful for that? The power of the gospel, folks, it lies with God. God is the one that changes lives. And all we have to do is share the good news. It may be a young daughter who just looks at her dad one day and says, Dad, why haven't you become a Christian? Because she's been praying for that dad for a long time. It may simply be an older Christian woman who shares the good news with a young mother that's trying to raise her kids and trying to be a good person. It may simply be a teenager who opens the door for faith to a fellow teenager, a friend. It's all it takes. And each one of us can do that. God can use every single one of us to share the good news about salvation. The only one He cannot use is the individual who chooses not to be used by Him, who chooses not to share the good news. So my question to you this morning is, do you really believe in the good news that you live by? Are you sharing it with others? Are you a child of God yourself? Because there is no better news for any of us this morning than the news that God sent a Savior in this world to save us from sin, to draw us back to Himself, to take the guilt of all that we've been carrying for however long in our lives away, so that we once again can know peace and joy, contentment. Do you know those things in your life? Are you a child of God? If you've not confessed the name of Jesus and been buried with Him in baptism, having repented of your sin, we are about to sing a song to encourage you. And we ask you, please, if you need to come, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing.